Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Well, good morning again. This morning, we are celebrating our fathers. What a glorious day. About 2,600 years ago, in the year 640 BC, there was a king over all of Israel. He was only 8 years old. His name was Josiah, and this was a young man who had to grow into his role over time because he was thrusted in so quickly. But God put him there for a reason. His family tree had not been filled with spiritual role models for him to follow. Josiah's dad, Amon, was an idolater. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was an idolater. Let me explain. There were so many false gods that idol worship ran rampant, and all of Josiah's ancestors seemed to buy into this methodology as opposed to worshiping the one true God, which was, of course, the Jewish belief. See, there were many gods. There was Molech. Molech was a fertility god in which moms would bring their newborn babies to the altar and burn them alive. Yeah, not very nice, was it? And Josiah's father and granddad approved of this, and actually, they encouraged it. See, another false god they worshipped was Asherah. The people had strayed so far from adoring and worshiping God that instead their worship had taken on a self-focus and indulgent pleasures rather than centering upon the one true God. Now, all of us can relate to Josiah, because either we have either had a father like Josiah who wasn't walking with the Lord, or perhaps we can relate to him because of the simple fact that we are living in a culture that is much like the culture that Josiah lived in, only his was far worse than ours. And while we may live in a culture where we praise the wrong things, Josiah set out to break the dysfunctional cycle of what he had experienced. 2 Kings 22:2 says this: "He," speaking of Josiah, "did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left." Now we know that David was not Josiah's real father, but rather he was one of his forefathers. And David's reputation as a godly leader was an inspiration to godly Jews for decades and centuries to come. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Josiah chose to break the cycle. Maybe you didn't have the greatest dad. Maybe you don't feel like you're the greatest dad. We can relate to that. But you hold within you the ability to change that. Your dad may have been abusive. He may have been arrogant. He may have been condescending in his talks with you. He may have had no walk with the Lord. But see, you are different because you have the ability to change that. Will you start that healthy cycle? Or if you've had a legacy of love given to you from your parents, will you continue that cycle? See, the parallel of seeing God as a father makes a lot of sense to many people, especially if they've had a spiritual, loving father. But for those of you who are not close to your dad, it becomes very difficult when you hear us say that God is your heavenly father, but in fact it becomes a stretch at best for you. Sometimes I hear people say, as Father's Day is approaching, and even my father-in-law approached it, why do preachers on Mother's Day give a soft and fluffy message, but on Father's Day we beat up our dads? Well, let me say to you, that is not my goal this morning. My goal is not to beat you up. But I will say this, men tend to respond better to a challenge, do they not? Men? So hopefully at the end of this message, you will feel both challenged, but also encouraged, fathers. And I want to simply talk about three different habits to you as a dad can do and bestow upon your children. And let me tell you what they are on the outset so you know where I'm going with this. First is affirming words. Active involvement, and then also spiritual leadership. We'll start with affirming words. Bill Glass leads a national ministry to those who are in prison and to the inmates there. And Bill talks about going to a large prison facility, speaking to hundreds, nearly 1,000 different inmates at one time. And he looked out to them and he asked them, "I've got a question for you." And he said, "How many of you have heard from one of your parents from time and time again, one of these days you're going to end up in prison?" And Bill Glass said that nearly every inmate raised their hand. You see, there's power in our words. Words are important. That's why some of you need to decide that you're going to break that cycle. You can choose to tear down with your words, or you can choose to lift up with your words. And your kids know which one you're more naturally bent towards. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So we're called to speak encouraging words. Words that heal. Words that strengthen. Rather than the negative words which wound and discourage. A 4-year-old girl had been disciplined by her father for something that she had done wrong. And through her tears, she looked at her father and said, "You are the meanest daddy in the entire world." Her older sister was 7 at the time, intervened on his behalf and said, "You shouldn't say that. Instead, saying he's the meanest daddy in the whole world, you should say, like, he's the meanest daddy in America." She stuck up for him, right? Christian author John Eldridge says it like this: "Your son or daughter, no matter how old, will always want to need and hear these words from you. You have what it takes. You are worth fighting for." That's what your kids need to hear from you. And your positive comments and attitude help to shape your children's self-esteem. So affirm them. Dads, let your daughter know that she's beautiful. You think she's smart. She's talented. Dads, let your sons know that they're capable. They can accomplish anything. Catch your son doing something and commend him in front of others. Give him affirming words. But the second habit that dads can give is that of active involvement. Now, many men struggle in this area, and it's not because you don't want to be actively involved with your child. It's simply because you may be being pulled in a lot of different directions. And you can probably relate to that as well. As a matter of that, maybe because of your job or maybe because of your personality, we at times give our children the leftovers of us, do we not? I think that we underestimate the impact that active involvement can have on our kids. A girl named Becky was working more diligently on her family picture than any other of her kindergarten classmates. She wanted it to be just perfect. And after all, this was going to be imprinted on a plate, taken home, and cherished forever. So with the precision and focus of a surgeon, Becky carefully drew a picture of herself beside her mom and the family dog. She went to such detail that she even drew the little baby that was inside of her mom's belly. And in Becky's mind, the picture was complete. Her mom, herself, and the dog. And the drawing was soon etched onto the plate, and Becky proudly took it home. There's just one problem. Becky's mom wasn't divorced. Becky's mom wasn't a single mom. Her father said, "But that's how she saw our family. He was working so many hours that he wasn't even in the picture." And some 25 years later, he still has that plate. He has it because it is a reminder to him, and it was a turning point in his parenting And it served as a reminder to him that dads need to be intentional about being involved in the lives of their children. Now, all fathers and mothers want to be in the picture, but the truth be known, we're just not really sure how to go about it. And Satan the deceiver paralyzes parents by using, "Your children will just naturally grow up to love the Lord." Or, "You don't need to interfere because they don't need your involvement." But see, that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. They need us more than ever, every day of their life. Whether you're 5 or 50, they need you. They need your involvement. They need your encouragement. Paul Harvey says, a parent spells love, T-I-M-E. And you might say, well, I want to do something, I just don't know where to start. Well, several weeks ago, I was reading about a sermon about a preacher gave inside of a van and was painted like a hippie van. At least that's how the picture says. And he gave a talk about three different settings where we can begin. And those three are mealtime, travel time, and bedtime. Now, those of you who have older children, you may not be there with them on a daily basis, so you have to find other ways. But you see, these are times when we can pour into our kids. You see, we have opportunities here in this church. We have many different kinds of ministries that you can be involved with, men, women, children, everyone alike. We have those opportunities. We have the men's ministry. It's a small group program for young men and older men to fellowship and dig into the Word. And see, I even get the opportunity to worship God with my father-in-law. Now, you might say, well, that's great. But it's even more valuable to me because I didn't have a father growing up. So I consider that time precious, a time to be with him, a time to not only learn the Word of God, but learn from him as well. And see, we love it when our dads and sons study the Word of God together. Scott Dickerson brings and comes with his boys. I love seeing that. I love seeing fathers when they're attentive to their kids. It's important. You know, our strategy simply says this. As a church, we want to build spiritually healthy homes by equipping godly men to lead and pray for their families. And as a church, I feel we're committed to that. But you see, God is the ultimate parent. And he fleshes out for us all the different things that we're trying to teach and do as parents. God is always available. He makes time for us. You know, I love the passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, if you need to talk, he's ready to listen. If you need a shoulder, he'll offer you his. And whether they're 15 or whether they're 50, you know, what do your kids say is the most important thing to you as a father? What would your kids say? Is it your golf clubs? Is it your job? Is it your faith? Is it your house? Is it your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What would your kids say? A father had two teenage boys. And when his kids started driving a few years ago, he felt prompted to assure them that they were more important than that car itself. And you kind of hope that they know that, but a little reinforcement couldn't hurt. Especially during that first year as a teenager, when they're driving, they nervously sweat and strangle the steering wheel. And they're nervous, and you know that sometimes accidents happen. So what he did is he wrote out a note and put it in the glove compartment. And he paper-clipped it to the car's registration in the insurance card. And this is what it said. It says, "If you have found this document, it means either a police officer has pulled you over or you have been in an accident. First, I hope that you are okay and that no one was hurt. But I also hope that you hear my voice saying to you that you are more important to me than that car. Cars can be painted and fixed. Sometimes people can't. I love you, and I hope you are okay. Give me a call when the cop leaves so that I will know that you are okay. Love, Dad. He goes on and writes a P.S. He says, if you were speeding, I hope you learned your lesson. Never forget the beating of your heart when you saw the flashing lights in your rearview mirror. Because I've been told that's how hearts beat faster. At least that's what Dave Benton says. Now, while that letter seems kind of sappy or hokey, in that tense moment, it won't seem like that to them. And it's a letter that the particular dad wrote to try to communicate to his sons, I want to be involved in your life. And you are more important than anything. Any possession, any title that he may have was nowhere near as important as his kids were to him. And see, and a parent who writes that letter is also trying to say something that maybe he doesn't have the ability to or doesn't know how. But it's just simply, I love you. So dads, make certain that you are in the picture of your kid's life. And the third area this morning I want you to see is that of spiritual leadership. And this is one of the most important, but it's also one of the most difficult ones. Because we just don't feel like we measure up to be spiritually led or lead. Yet that is what God has called us to do. To be a source of spiritual encouragement. To breathe a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit into the ears and to the hearts of our children. So there are four ways I think that you can spiritually lead. One is to teach respect. While teaching respect, it comes back to the heart of discipline. You know, there are a lot of things you need to teach your children when it comes to respect. They need to respect those who are older than them. They need to respect their peers. They need to respect parents and submit to their authority, even when at times it doesn't seem like it's right. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if the teaching that they are sharing with you is in the Lord, as difficult as it might be, you need to swallow your pride and say, okay, I'll obey. And you need to pray and say, Lord, you're going to have to help me in the strength to do this. But parents, your job is to teach them respect. Teach them that respect is the heartbeat of relationships and a mutual respect. The second habit you need to teach them is to model grace for them. And parents, I don't need to tell you, but you will have an ample number of opportunities to show grace to your children. Now, I'm just beginning as a father, and already I've had hundreds of opportunities. Do I always succeed? No. But I'm not a perfect father either. This is why I learn from others. This is why I learn from my Heavenly Father. Parents in general would say that God gives them countless opportunities to extend grace, and you probably have many of your own. But grace is important. It's very, very important. And one of my favorite stories that I read about in preparing today's sermon was about a man teaching a lesson to his sons. And it was told through the eyes of the youngest of the two sons several years later. So let me read this to you. It says, my family lived in Cincinnati at the time. My parents went out of town for a trip with a couple for 2.5 days. My dad at the time was the dean of Cincinnati Christian University, and he didn't trust his own sons. Can you imagine that? An 18-year-old and a 15-year-old, he said. You know what? Rather than all of you staying at home, I want you to stay down at the college campus, the father said. There, I'll know you'll have a curfew. That way I'll be able to tell exactly where you are, and I can have some peace of mind knowing where you're at. Naturally, we said, well, that's fine, Dad. But really, we're thinking, yeah, put us in the college campus in the dorm room. That'll be perfect. That's great. But my parents, when they left to go out of town with this other couple, made one tactical error. You know what they did? As they left and drove off, they left both sets of car keys with my 18-year-old brother. Now, as I said, I was 15 at the time. Once Mom and Dad left, my older brother came to me and he said, Dave, you've been a relatively decent brother. He pulled out the car keys to the Blue Beauty, a 1969 Dodge Dart, a chick magnet, if you will. And he said, if you'd like to take it out for a spin sometime today, perhaps you can just make kind of certain that it's running well for us. And of course I said, dude, you're the best brother that ever walked the earth. And so I did take it out for a spin for the entire day, all around the college campus. And every time I would see a pretty secretary walk out of the building, I would call her by name and say, where are you going? And she would say, I'm going across campus. Do you need a ride? Well, okay. And she'd get in the car and I would drive her across the campus. It would do wonders for her prayer life. I'd get to the other side and she'd say, yeah, I'll be back in a few minutes. And I'd say, okay, I'll drive you back. I ran a shuttle service for lonely secretaries all day long for 2 solid days. And when each secretary got out of the car, I would tell them, don't tell anyone. This is our secret. Please don't tell anyone. Oh, don't worry, Dave. We won't tell anybody. We won't tell anyone. Well, my dad came back into town. Everything was fine the first day. Everything was fine the second day. But the third day rolled around and he walked in from work and he said, boys, I want to see you in my study. And when he went into the study, he slammed the door shut. He started pacing back and forth, and it wasn't that big of a study. Finally, he looked at us and with fire in his eyes and he said, is there anything that you boys want to tell me? Well, they had been gone for nearly 3 days. We had done a lot of different things. My brother and I always lived by a simple principle. Never confess to a felony if he only has you for a misdemeanor. And so I said, no, we have nothing to declare. And my father, being a preacher, immediately began to spout off on an impromptu parable. Well, a certain father went on a journey with his wife. Oh, no. He entrusted 2 sets of car keys to his older son, who in turn entrusted 1 set of keys to his younger brother, who was 15 years of age and did not have his driver's license. The boy proceeded to drive all over the campus of Cincinnati Christian University. What should happen to these 2 boys? Dead silence. He said it again. What should happen to these boys? Finally, I broke the silence and said, as surely as the Lord lives, the older brother must die. My dad did not think it was funny. And nearly 3 weeks later, when I turned 16, my dad looked at me and said, hey, happy birthday. But you're going to have to wait a while to get your driver's license. Oh, that killed me as a 16-year-old. But then he came to me a few days later, and he said, did you learn your lesson, son? And he said, yes, sir, I have. And he said, let's go get your license. You see, the father showed grace. And sometimes spiritual leadership is shown through grace rather than force. Tyler Edwards writes, a man who believes he has to raise his voice to a woman in order to feel like a man is not one. A man who believes he has to raise his hand to another person to feel like a man is not one. One of the primary differences between being just a male and being a man is your ego. Let's look at another way you can spiritually lead, and that is, of course, to share your faith. And this only comes from your personal walk with the Lord. You cannot lead your children where you have yourself not been. Then you watch TV. Maybe you saw Nick Walenda. You know who this man is? He's a tightrope walker. Well, he was doing the Niagara Falls walk, and it was pretty incredible. I actually got to watch a little bit of it. But I watched several minutes of it, and I was nervous for the guy because I'm afraid of heights as it is. And he's doing a live interview the whole time that he walks across. You know, I think the bar that he carried was 40 pounds. And so he goes across the Niagara Falls. 4 football fields was the length. He prayed the whole time he was walking. He's praising God all throughout. His wife and 3 kids were there watching as he walked through the thick mist that had to feel more like rain when he was walking on that wire. And after he completed it, he got done so quickly that the network had more time than they knew that they were going to have. So they had to continue to interview him. And every line and every question they asked him, he kept talking about the Lord. He kept giving the praise and glory. He kept tying it in with his family. He talked about Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this went on and on and on. And I love the tweet that someone tweeted out the next day. Who was more nervous last night? Nick Walenda over Niagara or the ABC executives over his live commercial-free talk about Jesus? I loved it. But here's a dad who is bold in his witness and unapologetic about his faith. And he provides an example for his kids, one that we should example as well. And seeing dads, when your children hear you praying before meal or bedtime, or when they see a Bible right there beside your nightstand, or maybe at your office desk, it communicates something. Whether your children are young or old, they recognize those things. And the final way we need to show our spiritual leadership is we need to protect our family. And that's one of the things you try to do as a dad. You try to spiritually protect your family from outside forces. And it's impossible for us to do it on our own. It has to have the intervention of God. I came across something last night that James Dobson used to do. He used to take his kids to a window in their house and just say, "Look outside here." And this is what he would say. "Out there, the world can be a rough and cruel place. But here in this home, this is a safe place that we can all count on no matter what." And so as family, you lean on one another. As family, you help one another. And as for the single moms who are here today, let me just say this one thing and one favorite verse found in Psalm 68. Where God is described as a father to the fatherless. So God will make up that difference. And God oftentimes will use other men and other Christians in order to fill in some of those gaps. You're not required to do it yourself. God will take care of you on that. So you know, when it comes to being a protector in the family, we realize that God is actually the protector. Love protects what it loves. Now, you've heard Pastor talk before about how baptism is an identification with Christ. As people are baptized, he says, you have identified that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are publicly saying, "Lord, I am on your side. I'm on your team." And when Jesus Christ was baptized, it wasn't because he was sinful. He was baptized to set an example for us. And I just want to briefly wrap up by looking at that passage in Matthew chapter 3. And you're familiar with what takes place in that section. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And then in verse 16 it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened. See, I can't imagine seeing that scene. At that moment that heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." A Christian leader from the nation of Kenya talks about this passage in Matthew chapter 3. When he teaches about Christ's baptism, he says this, "Every time I read this, it is a perfect picture of fatherhood." He says, "Do you see what God the Father is doing and what he is passing on to his kids? It is the very same thing that every dad, every Christian dad, must pass on to their kids." The first line that God the Father says is, "This is my Son." So what he's communicating is, "This one is mine. Jesus belongs to me. I am responsible for him. You touch him, you touch me." And it's the same with us. That's the way as a father we must communicate to our kids. "This one is mine." Secondly, he communicates, "This one I love." He says, whom I love. He doesn't love you for what you are. He loves you for who you are. Can you imagine God's voice breaking through the clouds, putting his stamp of approval upon this child and saying, this is my son whom I love. This son has accepted my love. See, there are a lot of dads who love their kids, but their kids don't accept the love. You can tell it because they're not obedient or because they don't honor what their dads try to convey to them. You see, it's a two-way street. God is saying, this one I love and this one loves me too. He loves me back. He submits to my will. And see, the third thing is, he says, is this one that I'm proud of, in whom I am well pleased. Pleased with the way you have turned out. Pleased with the way you are making wise, God-honoring decisions. Dads, when Jesus was baptized, our Heavenly Father gave us the ultimate example. He shows the three things that our children must sense from us. One is that of belonging. Second is love. And the third is pride. That's my boy. Or that's my daughter. And that's how a father imparts his identity to his sons and daughters. Dads, do you realize that you get to carry the same title that God gets to carry? You are a father. He is the heavenly father. You are an earthly father. But we strive to model the way we love our children after the way God loves us. You are loved by the heavenly father. He allows us to be called fathers too, since we were made in his image. He longs for us and wants us to be in a right relationship with him. So today I want to honor our dads. So if you're a father this morning, I want to ask you to stand. We want to recognize you this morning because you deserve to be recognized. But with that recognition comes a great responsibility. As all of us are standing here, we must be made aware of that responsibility and do what God has called us to do. We are made in his image, but often we don't display that image, do we? But just like earlier I talked about with Josiah, we have the ability to break that cycle, or we have the ability to continue the cycle of being a good father. I want you to just remain standing for a minute. I'm going to leave you with this quote. It's a definition of what a dad is. It's a man who has pictures of his children in his wallet where money used to be. Although it's funny, it's pretty true. But see, we have been blessed with a lot of godly men in this church. And they have been entrusted a lot because of the fact that God has blessed them with children. And this morning, I'd like us to pray for him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, will you bless these men? Will you guide them to be great role models and loving to their children? Will you help them be a father like you are? Give them grace and patience to handle situations in a loving way. Will you take care of these men? Even in my little experience, I know as a dad, we like to come across as brave and protective. But there are plenty of times when we're frightened ourselves. So I pray that you'll give us courage. And when money runs low, and when we need things, or our heart is broken, and life is difficult, will you help every father in this room to turn to you? And turn to you rather than trying to do it on their own. Lord, today may we let our dads know just how much we love them. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Fathers, you can sit down. Maybe you're here today and you need to step out in faith. You know, it's something we say a lot here, but maybe that day is right now for you. We need to respond. Whether it's publicly or privately, you need to say to yourself, today is the day I'm going to be a father, or I'm going to be a good mother, or I'm going to be that influence in that child's life or someone's life that desperately needs it, because they need to see the hope in you that God has instilled in you. We need to be ready for those situations. God gives all the time, every day. Will you be ready for that? And maybe today you need to come and be a part of this church. You need to be part of the fellowship, which we do honor our fathers. We honor the commitments. We honor the ways of the Lord because He has commanded us to do so. Or maybe today you just need to be in the right relationship with Him and you need to come. Today is that opportunity. Don't wait. Be a part of that relationship with your Heavenly Father. He desperately wants you. He needs you just as much as we need Him. So this morning, the altar's open for you. We invite you to make that decision as we sing together this morning.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.